Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? It's good to see you. I wanted to make a quick correction. Instead of reaching out to Gloria, if you were interested in sharing, Marcus, if you could reach out to Gloria. Where's Gloria at? Raise your hand there. Where's she at? Man, I can't see. Okay. If you're interested in sharing, her number is 201-563-4806. Okay? And again, you can get that from me later. But wow, what an amazing service we're having so far. I really appreciate Tara sharing. That was awesome. Thank you, sister, for sharing. And you know, so encouraging. If you're visiting with us, again, I want to welcome you to the New Jersey region of the New York City Church of Christ. And one of the things I love about the church is it's made up of people. And people are imperfect. And so I feel right at home. But at the same time, I tell you, you can't find a more gracious group of people that you trust and depend and rely on. That's our church, and I'm so, so thankful to be a part of it. You know, we have a theme this year entitled All About Jesus. And so if you can bear with me here for 20 minutes or so, we're going to continue on that theme of All About Jesus. Because sometimes we can talk about Jesus and, you know, he's just a name. And I love what Tara shared is that it's more than a name. He's changed my life. And the fact is that Jesus wants to change everybody's life because of who he is and what he's done. I've entitled the message this morning, The Perfect Savior. The perfect Savior. You know, Jesus is watching. A burglar broke into a house one night, shined his flashlight around looking for valuables. And when he picked up a DVD to place it in his sack, a strange and disembodied voice echoed in the dark saying, Jesus is watching you. He nearly jumped out of his skin, clicked his flashlight out and froze. When he heard nothing more after a bit, he shook his head, promised himself a vacation after the next big score. Then he clicked his light back on and began looking for more valuables. Just as he pulled the stereo out so he could disconnect the wires, he heard, Jesus is watching you. Freaked out, he shined his light around frantically, looking for the source of the voice. Finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight beam came to rest on a parrot. Did you say that? He said to the parrot. Yep. The parrot confessed, then squawked. I'm just trying to warn you. The burglar relaxed. Warn me, huh? Who are you? Moses. The parrot replied. Moses, the burglar laughed. What kind of person would name a parrot Moses? The bird promptly answered, probably the same kind of people who would name a Rottweiler Jesus. See, let it sink in there. You know, Jesus is watching. He's watching us this morning. He's got a sparkle in his eye as we worship him. As we think about him, as we sing that song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. You know, there's nothing in this world that could take away our sins except the blood of Jesus. This morning, we're going to do a brief study about the perfect Savior. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We're going to do a brief study because this is an incredible study. I know Philip Lester's been doing a great study with the men's midweek. And, you know, this week we're going to end it out and conclude our midweek series. But he's been doing a phenomenal job teaching us about Jesus and how he's a perfect high priest and how he's a perfect sacrifice. But I want to read a couple of passages to us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. And then we'll skip down to chapter 9, verse 12 and 14. So let's read these together. Hebrews chapter 7. Let me use my clicker. That's what that's. Here we go. All right. Verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Now, I want you to skip over to chapter 9, verse 12. Let's keep reading. He says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Verse 26. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus sacrificed himself. What these scriptures teach us is that Jesus dealt with our biggest problem. And our biggest problem is sin. That's our biggest problem. We can't get away from it. But Jesus dealt with it. And he dealt with it completely so that you and I could have a relationship with God. So that you and I would not believe that we can't change or we can't overcome or that weaknesses can't become strengths. Jesus went to the cross and he carried the penalty of sin for all of those who would accept his sacrifice, believe, obey, and surrender their lives to him. Sin was purged, completely wiped away by what Jesus did on that cross. You know, the reality is we're all sinners. And here's the reality. Either we pay for our own sin. Either we try that, which, again, I'm not sure how you do that with a holy God who can't deal with sin. Which means we would be led to eternal and spiritual death. Or we accept Jesus' payment and his sacrifice of himself, which is able to give us eternal life. That's the choices that we have. When you think about it, there's really no choice. But you know, when this was written to the Hebrews during that time, this was very hard for them. The Bible says, for the cross was a stumbling block to Jews. And they could not understand and get this in their minds wait a minute, I can't, God becomes man, and then not only does he become man, he dies, and how could the anointed of God, the Messiah, be the victim of death? And for the Jew, they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand his sacrifice. They couldn't understand, how could God do this? And they had a difficulty with it. That's why Paul, when he went and he preached, he taught people from the scriptures and he made it clear. And he said, see, this is what it said over here. And then see, here's what Jesus did here. And then he brought it all together. And people heard the message of the cross and they got it. And that day on Pentecost, 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ because they understood his sacrifice. This morning, I'm not sure where you're at. I'm not sure if you understand the message of the cross. And I'm so glad that you're here today, because we're going to talk about it. Because this is good news. And if you're a disciple, I want to encourage you to remember what your Lord and your God has done and where you stand because of your acceptance and your faith and what Jesus has done. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you didn't do, but because of his sacrifice. You are put in a position that's the best position to be in Christ. Are you with me, church? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Our God in heaven, again, we thank you for this time. And I pray, Father, that as we look at your scriptures, that you would say the things that you want your people to hear. Please move in a powerful way, open our hearts and minds, and help us to hear and see the things that you want us to see. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Okay? Because of his sacrifice in Christ, we get three amazing things that we're going to talk about this morning. There's a lot of amazing things we get, but there's three things about Jesus being our perfect Savior that we're going to talk about today. One is he's our substitute. Two, he's our sanctifier. And three, he's our Satan conqueror. He's our Satan conqueror. So let's talk a bit about this here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Are you with me, church? All right. He's our substitute. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels, meaning that he was human, right? Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for who? For everyone. See, when you accept the sacrifice of Christ, then he becomes your substitute. He is our substitute. That's the first point. So what do you mean, Russ? Well, so instead of me paying the penalty for my sin, you know, and I tell you, when you get to, you know, when it's your turn to preach, why do you have the worst morning in the world? Why do you get impatient and frustrated with your kid and you sin on the way to church? You sin actually before you leave the house, and then it just trickles, and then you got to come in and preach. Thank you, Jesus. But I did apologize to my son. I showed my annoyance at once. But I'm so glad that Jesus actually died for that sin. He became our substitute. He died in our place. He took that quote-unquote bullet for us. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says in Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins dies. You know, it's amazing. When you stop and you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden, it gives you some understanding about us as people. God gave them how many rules? How many? One rule. That's it. You do this, you can do that, you go over here, go over there. One rule. Don't touch it. What'd they do? Not only touched it, but crunched the fruit. God came walking back. Okay, everybody out of the pool. Everybody out. But think about it. Then he put the cherub there and he said, you can't be in here anymore. You know why? Because God can't coexist with sin. And from that time on, that's how it was. Until God instituted the law and said, here's how you get your sins forgiven. But we got to understand, our God is a holy God. And if it wasn't for Jesus doing what he did and being our substitute, we would have no relationship with God. But because of what he did, we can not only know God, but we can be with him. Whose idea was that? It was God's idea. So even from the beginning, when he knew what we were going to do, he had a plan. And you know what his plan was? Jesus. Jesus was his plan. Apart from him dying, we have no escape from death. But because of his dying, because of his willingness to taste death for all of us, he's our substitute if we choose to follow him. And if we choose to follow him, not only is he our substitute, he's our sanctifier. Look at verse 11. Let's read that together. There you go. Hebrews 2, verse 11. He's our sanctifier. Now, I used to hear that word, and it just sounds good. Sanctified. You know, like, you're sanctified. It's like, okay. What does that mean? Look at verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praise. See, sanctify. What does that mean? Basically, Jesus makes you and I holy. What? What are you talking about, Russ? Holy? Yes. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, we're made holy through his sacrifice and we've become sanctified. And so Jesus makes us holy. He does something with what he did on that cross that puts you and I in a position that when God sees you, he sees Jesus. Wow. The sanctifier and the sanctified now are under the same roof. They're in the same family. I'm his brother. You're his sister. We are co-heirs with Christ. What did we do to deserve that? sin. But it's what he did. You know, I don't know if you heard 2 weeks ago, Nina Dumernay was sanctified by the sanctifier. Stanley and Marie used to be part of the ministry here, and many of us know them. Well, their daughter was just baptized 2 weekends ago. And now little Nina, with that cute face and that pretty smile and the ability to speak French, is our new sister in Christ in the church in Montreal. But it's all because of what Jesus did. You know, how fired up are you, or should you be, knowing that Jesus, the Bible says, he's not ashamed of you. In fact, he's fired up to say, oh yeah, that's my little brother. That's my little sis right there. You see her? Yeah. Proud of her. I'm proud of him. My question for the sanctified this morning. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed to speak up for him? Tell people about him. Introduce him to your friends and families. Because of what they might think. Well, yeah, Russ, that's me. I'm guilty. Well, I'm with you. Man, I get intimidated sometimes. Because I don't want people to think, oh, I'm trying to be a cool minister. I don't want to be like, you know, that guy, this guy. You know, it's amazing. What God's done for us, it's literally amazing. He sees us in a way that sometimes I don't see myself as holy, especially this morning. But that's how he sees me. In fact, he says, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Do you think about yourself that way? Or do you say, oh, I did it again. Let me tell you, we got to continue to keep going back to hear what God says and to believe. Because Satan is a liar. And he wants us to think not only negatively, but he wants us to think critically. He wants us to think faithlessly and not believe what God says. But imagine every time you have that critical thought about you, you say, that's not true. Let me tell you what's true. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what's true. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Look at what's true. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. For who? The sanctified. God's not ashamed of you at all. He's gone way beyond what anyone would do to win you and I back. And he's got a city prepared for you. And so when you think differently, remember what he's already done. And remember what's waiting for you. The sanctified. Are you with me, church? We should be so fired up because he's our God and we're his kids. And he's not ashamed of us. In fact, he's very proud. He's very proud. This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love. With him and her, I am well pleased. pleased. Are you with me, church? I'm trying to get this. All right. So, staying on this idea about being ashamed, you know, there's a group of sisters in a small group who decided they would meet at a coffee shop, you know, every midweek. And at that coffee shop, they pull out their Bibles and they're there talking and encouraging each other. And, you know, and it's, you know how ladies get together and it's like, whoo, let me sit down. You know, it's going to be a while here. Okay. This woman comes into the coffee shop and she looks over and she sees these ladies and she's like, that's interesting. Then she comes back another time, sees these, that's interesting. She goes over and she says, what are you doing? Well, we're reading the Bible. We're encouraging each other. Really? Can I join? Sure. You know, that lady just came to midweek last week. Because the sisters were not ashamed to open up the Word of God in the coffee shop. And now this lady's going to start studying the Bible and amen. Let's see what happens. But I love the fact that God is working. I want to give us a challenge. This, can I challenge you for a minute? This is for the sanctified. I want you to think about someone and write down a name on whatever you got. Paper is a rare thing today. But I want you to write down a name of someone that you want to pray for that needs to be sanctified, that God can sanctify. And write it down and then get your Bible talk together and commit. We're going to pray for these people between now and the end of the year. And let's see what God does. And pull it together at the Bible. Let's pray. Because people need to be sanctified the same way that God sanctified you. Let's be proud and loud, not ashamed, fearful or quiet, because we belong to a great God who calls us his very own. He is our sanctifier. And lastly, he's our Satan conqueror. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Are you still there, church? All right. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. You know, the devil is so good, he's got people believing that he doesn't even exist. He's doing a good job. Verse 15. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Lastly, Jesus is our Satan conqueror. You know, I love this picture. This is my dad and I had some time away at the City of Champions. But, you know, when I look at my dad, he's a Satan conqueror now. It wasn't always that way. And the only way for Satan to be dethroned was that there had to be a higher power. There had to be a fight, so to speak. And see, Satan uses death to cause us to be afraid. There aren't a lot of people walking around saying, I'm not afraid of death. No, when you are facing death, it's a scary thing. Or when you watch someone pass away, scary. Satan, that was his weapon. But God, you know what? He had a bigger weapon. His weapon was Jesus. And what he did was he allowed Jesus to come, become a man, to die, but then to come back to life. And he destroyed Satan's weapon. It's like you know, being in a fight or war, and the guy over there, he's got a bow and arrow. You got a machine gun. Well, who's going to win? The machine gun. That's what it's like with God and Satan. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was over. Satan was defeated. God took away his power of death, that fear of death, so that you and I, we don't have to fear that anymore. I want you to read, turn to John chapter 14. I want us to read this scripture together, because Jesus says something that you and I need to be so fired up about. In John chapter 14, verse 19, he says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." You know what that tells me? When this body's done, the party's actually just getting started. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, death is just the beginning of what God has in store for us. And, you know, when Satan understands that he's been defeated, he just goes crazy. I think it's no reason, or it's not a coincidence that our world is getting crazier, because he's panicking, knowing that his time is getting shorter and shorter. But, you know, brothers and sisters, let's be real. Even though Jesus is our Satan conqueror, sometimes we feel defeated. Right? You know, there's areas in our lives where we're feeling defeated by Satan. And sometimes he's continuing to think or make us believe he's won. You know, I don't know what that area is for you. Might be an addiction, might be a character thing. You know, Tara talked about pride. That's always knocking on my door. Or it could be fear. Fear. You might be feeling defeated in your marriage. You might be feeling defeated with your family, your finances, purity. Whatever the area it is, you and I got to keep going back to Jesus. What does he say? He says, no. You don't need to be thinking that way. Here's how you need to be thinking. You're more than a conqueror. Here's how you need to be thinking. What's in you is greater than what's in the world. And with God, all things are possible. But you know what? Sometimes we don't think that way, right? I'll never forget when I was baptized. I was 20 years old. It was maybe a year and a half later. I got in contact with my bitterness and my unforgiveness with my dad. And boy, my friend Leo said, "Russ, sounds like you need to talk." And that wasn't a talk I wanted to have. But I remember going home and we talked probably 3 hours. And there was a lot of tears. He cried. I cried. He apologized. I apologized. And I remember when we reconciled and I said, "We're starting over." I said, "Every Thanksgiving, we're going to have our time." And I picked my dad up. We go have we do dinner and a movie. It's always around Thanksgiving, so Will Smith's, you know, his stuff was out. And every year, we would do it. You know, it was 15 years of doing that, and later, and then my dad became a Christian. You know, we were talking on our way back from Pittsburgh, and he's talking about, you know, he's going on dates. He's doing this. He's serving over here. He's doing that. I'm like, you know, that's not the guy I grew up with. But boy, do I admire him. He inspires me. And he makes me remember Satan conqueror. God changed him. And he's going to continue to change him. If you're feeling defeated, you need to be open. You need to be vulnerable. Allow others into your life. Allow input, help, direction, whatever, to help you get more focused on Jesus than on what you're thinking. Because we can overcome anything according to what God says. And in Christ, we are victorious. And Satan is defeated. I know we have ups, we have downs, we have highs, we have lows. But you know what's beautiful? God stays the same. Our God is not a cosmic being or force out in the universe. No, he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's holy. He's loving. And he's the best father that you and I could ever have. He knows where we're hurting. He knows where we're weak. He knows where we're tempted. And he's right there to say, I got you. I understand. Here, let me show you the way out. Because I'm not ashamed of you. I'm so proud of you. And I can't wait till you get here so I can hug you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. He is the God we go to not only for salvation, but for sympathy, for understanding. He's our Savior. He's the perfect sacrifice, our substitute, our sanctifier, and our Satan conqueror. Oh, what a Savior. There is no other. And so at this time, let's all stand and sing, Oh Happy Day, because of what Jesus has done and washed our sins away. To God be the glory.